All right, the message for today is what's up? Message for today is what's up? Today I'd like to address a special privilege that only a believer has. That privilege is that we're able to see through spiritual eyesight, which is called foresight. Now, all the time when I was growing up, my dad always used to say hindsight is 50-50, right? It's always easy to look back and say, you know, this is the way it should have been. How many have ever done that? Man, I wish I had done this. You know, a tendency for us, oh, I forgot. Was Arlo going to preach? I wasn't feeling well this week, and this early, I wasn't feeling real well this week, and so he said, don't worry, I'll fill in for you. So, but anyway, I'm glad he was willing. All right, but you know, we have the spiritual foresight, whereas in our everyday life, I have a tendency to just look at the problems right around me, and so I'm farsighted, as well as have astigmatism, and so I can see you out there, but when I put my glasses on, I can read too, so that makes it a plus. But in spiritual aspects and in our everyday walk, so often we're tempted to just look at the situations around us. But Christians have foresight because we can see things in light of what the Bible teaches. I don't know about you, but I notice there's a lot of things going on in this world. I see things wrapping towards a one world government. Do you see things like that happening? I see all that. Bible says it's going to happen. And so I know one of these days it will be fulfilled exactly like God says it was. We've got prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I mean, every minor prophet and major prophet in the Old Testament. You've got Daniel in particular that even puts out a timeline. We've got the book of Revelation that lays out the events and who's going to be there and where it's going to be. And of course, there's such a great big interest in people. As a matter of fact, when I talk and they go like, well, I want to study Revelation. Well, I want to explain that the book of Revelation is a book that gives some prophecy, but it actually is the accumulation or the wrapping up or the fulfillment of all the prophecies that God gave through the whole Bible. So what I'm trying to say is that if you want to understand Revelation, you need to understand your Bible so that it all comes together. However, as a Christian, I have God's Word. So when I see all these events happening and things coming into place, I know what the end result's going to be. And I know who's going to win in the end and that God's going to win in the end. And I encourage people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior now while they have an opportunity to do so. So the Bible has that advantage. We don't have to go around wearing blinders of short-sightedness. We understand many things like the causes of suffering around us. How many of you ever wonder, I've heard a lot of people say, why is there suffering? Why do people have to suffer? It breaks my heart when my friends are suffering. I don't like it when I'm suffering, but I kind of can learn to deal with it. But when someone else is hurting, I want to help them and fix it. You guys have that? How many of you have that in your desire in your body? When someone's hurting, you want to help them. And sometimes we just can't. And why is this going on? Well, and why is there wars going on all around the world? How many of you feel bad for all those people that are civilians in the midst of all these wars, suffering? I see pictures of grandparents, you know, who have saved all their life and they hardly have anything, but yet when the war comes through, it devastates their home and the soldiers take over and they have absolutely nothing, and they're just trying to survive in the cold conditions that they have there. And people would say, well, where do wars come from? Well, James chapter 4 tells us where wars come from. It tells us that wars come because people are selfish. Everybody wants their own way. You get leaders that want to be in control and have their own way, and they get in fight with another leader. What happens? They go to war. It's all because of sin. Suffering is because of sin. God created everything perfect, and there was perfect peace, till man decided they needed to know everything God does and be in charge of themselves, and that didn't work out so well. We know that the answer to all these problems, though, is Jesus. I saw a sign in the lawn in Jamestown, and it said this, Jesus in 2024, our only hope. I like that, because you know what? Jesus is the only hope for America. World governments have always been in turmoil. And one leader, I believe was a president, was asked, well, is America a democracy or a republic? You know what the president responded? A republic, if we can keep it. You see, the devil wants to destroy things, but God is the answer to the problems of this world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Every election cycle, the politicians get up and they promise me that they're going to fix the broken system. Every time they tell me that, things are broke, but don't worry, we're going to fix it. Now, I'm getting older and I'm still waiting. Because you know what I found out? And no matter how perfect the government is, it's still filled with a lot of struggles. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we sang it in one of the songs, but it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, or shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What I've noticed is the world's looking for a strong leader. A leader who can give us peace and all the things we desire. Now, Jesus came the first time. The Bible's very clear. And that's what we're celebrating on Christmas, is the birth of Jesus, God's Son. But he grew to 30 and began his earthly ministry. And for 3 years, he called people to follow him and bring them to God. After that 3-year ministry, Jesus went to the cross. He died on that cross as a criminal, though he had done nothing wrong. The sin that he died for, the crimes that he died for, were yours and mine. Where we had disobeyed God, and in our rebellion and in our own selfish will, had done that which broke God's laws. And so Jesus took my sin debt on the cross. Now that was not what the Jews expected. Remember, Jesus' disciples followed him those 3 years, expecting that Jesus was going to set up his throne here on earth. They said, at the triumphal entry, you know, "Hosanna." In other words, "Come now, be our king now. Overthrow this Roman government." Isn't that something? People have always wanted to overthrow the government that they don't like and set up a perfect government, but it never happens. And they're saying, "Jesus, you could." Boy, whenever somebody's sick, "Jesus, you could heal them. We've seen you heal the blind. We've seen you heal the lame. We've seen you actually bring people back to life." Wouldn't it be awesome to have a leader that every time your loved one got sick, he could just make them better? And not only that, he could feed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and some fishes, having leftovers in abundance. This guy is the perfect solution. You know what? Jesus was the perfect solution to our sin problem. He died on the cross and offered us salvation. And so if you'll ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you'll receive the benefit of the forgiveness of sin. But I want you to know, Jesus came the first time to die for our sins, but he's coming a second time. It says so in the book of Revelation. And he's going to come back. And after God puts down evil, Jesus Christ himself is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Can you imagine what it'd be like having Jesus as king? It's going to be a wonderful time. I put down things, it's going to be a glorious time. It's going to be what we call a theocracy. Not a democracy or a republic. It's going to be a theocracy. What's a theocracy? It's where God's in control of the government. Wouldn't that be great? Well, what's so special about that? Well, prosperity is going to abound. No one will suffer hunger. If God's in control, every need will be met. I mean, you won't have to have a welfare system. No one will have a need. Peace will be on the earth. The Bible says at this time, weapons are going to be made into plowshares. In other words, the stuff in the National Guard's going to sit there so long, they're going to say, like, "We don't need this. Melt it down. Let's make farm equipment." Protection is going to be available for all. Just think. You'll be able to walk down through the darkest of the streets in New York with no fear. Your kids will be able to play anywhere they like to without any fear of them being hurt. You can leave your doors unlocked. You say, "I already do that." Well, you're one of those diehard North Dakotans, but you don't want that word to get out too much. People come here, but you know, we can't leave our doors unlocked all the time anymore, even in North Dakota. But then, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, it'll be perfect peace. Yes, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. At the end of that 1,000 years, people will once again have the same opportunity that you have right now today as to whether you choose to follow God or whether you choose to follow self. And even after having 1,000 years of perfection, in order to have perfection, there's going to have to be justice, right? And when you have justice, there's judgment for people who want to do wrong. And you know what? People are rebellious. Have you ever noticed that we like to argue just because there's a rule? Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do if I want to do it. I'm a very submissive person as long as I want to be. That's just what I understand with people. Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's going to come back. He's going to be released from the bottomless pit, and he's going to be able to come back, and he's going to be able to deceive people to follow him. And they'll have the choice then, just like you and I. You want to follow self and sin and the devil now, or do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? They'll have that same opportunity. And what surprises me, that even after seeing how good Jesus is and how he took care of them for all that time, there will be hordes of people that will come out to fight Jesus and to overthrow him. It breaks my heart, but I want to talk about us today. What about in the meantime? What do I do today? Well, the answer for that question is the message for today, and that's to pay attention to what's up. Can I ask you to set your sights on Jesus? I had a friend, and one that we became enemies. He's passed away. But he gave me his cup. And on his cup, it said, he carried it everywhere he went. He got it in a church that he used to attend. And the pastor there at the church, his theme always was, you know, pastors kind of have a theme. And his theme always was, it's all about Jesus. I still have it. That's what it says on it. It's all about Jesus. When I get up in the morning, it's all about Jesus. When I go to my job, it's all about Jesus. When I go through hard times, God's working in my life, it's all about Jesus. When I go to church, it's all about Jesus. Can you remember that? It's all about Jesus. And that's a message kind of today. What's up? What's up in your life? A lot of people go ahead and put themselves in place of position, but I'm going to talk with the crowd who's willing to put God first. So set your sights upon Jesus. So how do I do that? And that's what the message is going to be on today. First of all, you must fess up. They're all ups today. What's up? Well, I want Jesus to be in control of my life. Well, if you want Christ to be in control of your life, you need to fess up. What's fessing up? Well, that means ask Christ to forgive you and to save you. Remember, we talked about that just a little bit earlier in the message a little bit. Well, what do I need to be forgiven from? Well, Romans 3:23, and I'll just use some of the basic verses that we use a lot, but I want you to understand it clear. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The best way I know to describe that is for us to think about heaven. In that where God is, that's where we all want to end up, is in heaven. There is another place, by the way, that's just as real as heaven, and that's hell. And hell is what was made for the devil and his angels because they rebelled against God. Heaven's a perfect place, and God created earth for us, and he created us perfectly. But remember Adam and Eve? They sinned. Sin came into the human race, and death by sin. And so death has been passed on. The misery, the suffering that we have is because of sin. And you have chosen to sin. Every one of us has sinned. How many of you say, like, well, I'm not a sinner? Well, if you lie, are you a liar? Yes. If you steal, are you a thief? Yes. If you've sinned, are you a sinner? Yes. How many of you ever broken one of God's laws? You go by the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Have any of you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Have you ever looked over on someone else's test paper and gotten an answer off of that? Have you ever plagiarized or something, you know? How about lying? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Has any of you ever told a lie? Now, I keep getting this. Well, I only tell little white lies. What's the difference between a white lie and a black lie? Well, a black lie, it's an egregious lie. That's terrible. But a little white lie, that's meant to help people. A lie is a lie, right? How many of you ever broken any of those commandments, the Ten Commandments? How many of you always put God first? I shall have no other gods before me. Just want you to realize, and I don't have to convince you. A matter of fact, I found out I've heard people try to convince people so much that you've got to convince someone that they aren't perfect, that they're sinners. But you know what? I haven't found anybody yet that's honest with themselves that you have to convince. We all know that we're not perfect. But heaven is perfect. What happens if an imperfect person goes to heaven? What a mess. Can you perfect yourself enough so that you're perfect to enter heaven? That's the whole point. It's saying all have sinned and they come short of the glory of God. God's glory is perfection. It is holiness. That's God's place. He wants us there with him, but because of our sin, we're not allowed into heaven. And then when we die, our soul lives forever. So where's your soul going to go if it can't go to heaven? Well, there's a default location, that's hell. And it really wasn't meant for mankind. Man ended up having to go there because we disobeyed God. We chose to do our own thing. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope that I made it clear for you today. You see, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What does it mean to believe on him? That means to admit to him that, yes, I am a sinner. I am not worthy of perfect heaven. I do deserve the punishment. And so, Lord, what do? I can't heal myself. And he says, "That's okay, I'll die in your place." And he did. And now he offers to you the gift of salvation. Will you humbly receive it? The Bible talks about repentance. Repentance is realizing I'm a sinner, turning from your sin and to Jesus Christ. He takes the sin away when you ask him to be your Savior. That's salvation in a nutshell. Matter of fact, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So, in order to have God in your life and to experience the blessings that that brings, first of all, you need to fess up and ask Christ to be your Savior. In Romans chapter 13, it makes this very clear. And if you want to look at some of those verses but with me, we don't have a lot of time here, so I'm not going to stay around here real long. But in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, it tells us that we're to respect authorities once we're saved. We're actually supposed to pay our taxes and honor those in leadership. Now, not to preach on this today. Some people argue about this, but it says, don't argue about this. This is what God said. He set up governments, and governments aren't perfect. But in this imperfect world, that we're to respect them as Christians and to pay the taxes and honor those in leadership. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, talks about we aren't to owe anybody anything. In other words, pay your bills. I go like, what? Christians should pay their bills. They should keep the commandments. And that's interesting because he mentions one of them here, but you can't do the one without the other. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, but the other one is to love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you love your neighbor as yourself? Don't raise your hands or anything, but Pastor, I'm trying. But you don't understand. My neighbor's not perfect like I am. I'm always just what I want to be, but they're not. Well, God says to love your neighbor as yourself, and if we have a golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Where did that come from? From here. And what God is saying is, look, now that you're a Christian, we have fessed up our sin, we have a new thing, we have a new life, to follow the Lord, to love one another. And so as we get down to Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And that, after all these things, knowing the time," well, what time is it? "Well, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now, why do Christians need to wake up out of sleep? I thought about this, and you know what? It's common, as a matter of fact, common with every Christian, for us to get caught up in the things of this world and to forget about the spiritual matters. Oh, I'm saved, and so now I'm good. And at first I was all excited about the things of God, but I've got really busy, and, you know, I'm getting all worried about my job, and I'm worried about how this is going to happen, and I'm worried about my family. And wait a minute. It says here, I need to wake up because Christ's return is near. How many of you understand that Christ is going to return? Could be today. If Christ were to return today, is there anyone that you can think of that you wished you'd already have told about Jesus Christ? How many of you, if Christ were to come back today and take all believers home with him in the rapture, how many of you have a loved one that you wished you'd have told about Jesus? See, I keep thinking I've got all the time in the world. One of these days I'm going to get over to so-and-so's house and talk to them about Jesus. One of these days I'm going to do this. But you know what? You may not have one of those days. You have only today. And so God wants us to wake up and realize that every day we're alive, we're closer to Christ's return. And it could be today. Christ is coming back. There is no question about that. The question is are we going to wake up and do what God wants us to do? And so realize Christ's return is near. Time is a-wasting, it says in verse 12. It says, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. So let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So waking up means get going. Now, I like to sleep in, and so you can look at it in that aspect. It's harder for me as I'm getting older now because when it's time to get up, my stomach goes growl. And my wife says, "This is the only day you have to sleep in. Why are you getting up so early?" And I'm going like, only because my stomach that I have to get up. And once I'm awake, it's over with, right? How many of you have that? Once you wake up, you got to get up. That happens as you get older, I hear. One of these days I'll be older and I'll verify it. But, you know, I like to sleep in as a whole. Some of you guys like to sleep in? Someone said, Pastor, if God wanted me to get up, he would have made sunrise later in the day. Whatever. God says it's time to wake up. Realize his return is near. Time is a-wasting. The third point is he wants us to shake up. And that's right there in that verse. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Quit living for self. We need to shake things up. Quit living for the stuff of this world. Get a focus on godliness. What I'm going to get to in a bit is look up. God wants me to wake up and get shaken up. In other words, change my life around. Get serious about serving God. I don't know how to say it. I've said it a million times, and I guess I'll say it a million more times because you know what? As believers, we get caught up in the things of this world, and we forget to put God first. But God is saying, hey, look, time is short. I'm coming back soon. There's a lot of people I want you to tell about me so they can be saved like you are. And if you won't tell them, they'll never know. So please tell them while there's still time. Time is running out. Quit worrying so much about your nest egg and worrying about your new house and worrying about your new vehicles and worrying about your job and think something about the souls that are around you. And he's pleading with us. We need to shake up our lives. And when he mentions these things here, put off some of these works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Get focused. It says here, walk honestly. Honestly as in the day. You know, that makes it very clear. What does it mean to live honestly? Well, when you walk in the daylight, you aren't going to go rob a bank or rob somebody easily as you would at night because the light exposes every action that you do. They can see who it is. You know, we had someone that shot someone the other day and they were on the cameras. Did you see that? They shot the insurance man. And just so you guys know, because you know the incident very well, I'm not going to get into the actual incident, but he was on camera. The picture is clear. It was daytime. Usually things like that are done what? In the dark. Usually when we're doing something that's against God's laws, we're trying to hide it, trying to get away with it. We don't want anybody to know. But God is saying that since time is short, he wants us to get those things out of our life. We don't need to be monitored by the police. We don't need to be monitored by the law. We should be doing it because it's the right thing to do. We're doing it because we're walking in the day when the light exposes our actions. And so we're not living immorally. And by the way, that's what it mentions here. The next two points is don't live immorally or for the lusts of the world and the fleshly satisfaction. Because that's what so many people live for. I have an illustration I like to use and for you to think about what it's like to live as in the day is my kids, when they were growing up, if they were doing a project and they liked it and they were proud of it, they would bring it to me. I could use my grandkids. I have one of them that was working on school projects, and she's always making this cool art stuff, you know, stuff they never had when I was in school. And she'll come out and say, Grandpa, look! And it'll have glitter all over it and everything, and it's all just awesome, right? And she's all excited about it, and I'm all excited about it. Yeah, that's nice. In other words, she's proud of what she did. But what happens when a kid does something and breaks something they're not supposed to be touching, but they were playing with it anyway and it broke? You guys have been there because you adults have had some of these problems and you don't really want anybody to know about it because trouble's coming. That's what he's trying to say. Let's live that if God was to come back right now, that he'd be pleased with it. Because you know what? He's watching right now, even if he isn't coming back at this very moment. So let's live to please the Lord. Let's live honestly. Let's get rid of the immorality. And by the way, that's creeping in the churches all across the country. It's a scandal so many times in the churches. So many church leaders are falling into immorality and destroying the testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray to God that he protects me from slipping into that kind of thing because you wouldn't think any pastor would. But yet, isn't it hurting the cause of Christ when people are allowing their lives to satisfy the lust of the flesh? And then it goes on, I mentioned some other things. There's a couple things here. It talks about strife and envy. What is strife and envy a product of? We were talking in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, that the devil wants to cause strife and division, but what is strife and envy a product of? product of the lusts of the flesh. And so there we go, folks. First of all, I need to fess up and get saved. I need to wake up as a Christian and realize time is short. I need to get shaken up and realize that my life needs to be living in an honest way before the Lord. I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14 and make no provision for the flesh. That's awesome. Making no provision for the flesh. We were getting ready for winter weather, my wife and I. I hope that you did too. I hope you've done it already. We've had such a warm winter that you kind of get lazy about putting that survival kit in your car. You guys have a survival kit? If you don't get a survival kit, get one. All right? Because it's cold in North Dakota when your car quits. And so I was making preparation for if my car quits. And now that I'm older, because when I was young, I figured, well, if my car quits, I can have the jacket I have on and I'll be warm for a couple hours or whatever. And then I sat in my car one day with no heat. And about 15 minutes later, I'm like, this is not. So when I went hunting, I had one of those, what do you call them, snowmobile bibs. And I had my big parka on and I had my gloves, the biggest gloves I had. And I had my, were they paklava? I'm not sure how they pronounce that. And then I had the big old mask over the face and all that. I was all bundled up and I was sitting out there waiting for deer. And you know what? The wind came across the field. That happens in North Dakota. And I was sitting there waiting there, and I wasn't moving because I didn't want to move. And I had another 30 minutes before the sun went down, and that's when the deer start coming out, right? So there I was waiting for the deer to come by, and it kept getting colder and colder. And I had all this winter stuff on, and I was getting colder and colder. And I said, you know what? I've only been out here for about an hour and a half. If my car was broke down somewhere, I don't even have all this stuff in the car, and I'm going to freeze to death. I'm not preaching on winter survival, but the point of the matter is this word here, talking about preparing, right? It says, make no provision. Well, I made provisions now in my vehicle in case I get stranded. I have heat, I have blankets, I have extra warm clothes, and I'll still probably be cold, but I'm going to be glad I have what I have. That's making provision. That's a good thing. But when you make provisions to do the things you know you shouldn't, you're on dangerous ground. And what God is trying to say is get rid of that stuff. Don't even make provisions to do. If you're trying to break a bad habit, don't think about the bad habit. Think about what you can do in place of the bad habit. That makes sense? What is making provision for the flesh? I'll give you a quick answer to that one. It's kind of like this. I'm trying to overcome this habit I have, and so I'm thinking, boy, I really desire to do that. I'll make it this way. I'll make it simple instead of picking on a habit. I'm not supposed to have chocolate anymore. Mean old doctors. But anyway, I have decided that I just won't look at chocolate, so to speak. I mean, if you have chocolate in front of me, I just say, well, it's not for me. No big deal. And that helps me overcome it. I'm not so tempted by it. But if I have a little bit of chocolate, guess what I want? More chocolate. So if I sat there and go like, man, Jeremy, I sure would like to have that chocolate you've got. Or boy, Russ, you want to share some of that candy bar? Or if this, oh man, I've been trying to break this, and one of these days I'm going to get over it. One little piece won't hurt nothing. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm making provision for the flesh, and that's why we can't win. Because we keep saying we want to get rid of this, because God wants me to get rid of it, but we keep thinking about it and making ways for us to continue in it. Let's make no provision for the flesh. In other words, let's get it out of our life. That's from God's word there. He's trying to help us out. So how in the world can I succeed? Well, it goes this way. God tells us in Matthew chapter 6 to get prayed up. You want to look at Matthew 6 for real quick with me? See if you know this passage. Do you know this one by heart? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And I'm getting there. For some reason, I'm slow. Here we go. Jesus Christ himself is speaking to the people. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, we're not hypocrites, are we? Of course not. All right, so let's not be like the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I know some people that are afraid to pray in public because they're embarrassed of what people might think. I want to tell you this. When you're praying in public, you aren't supposed to be praying to all the people. Who are you praying to? To God. So there's two sides to it. There's certain people that pray so everybody hears them, and that's the wrong reason. But those of you who are afraid, don't be afraid. You're praying to God. All right, if I ask you to lead in prayer, You're just leading all of us in prayer to God. We're not there critiquing your prayer. And if you are criticizing someone's prayer, shame on you, because they're talking to God. But so that's what he's saying here. When thou prayest, don't do it to be seen of man. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. What's a repetition? Saying the same thing over and over and over. Now the Bible says that you're not supposed to say your same prayer over and over and over. Why is that? Anybody, can you figure out why God doesn't want us to repeat the same prayer over and over? How many of you know John 3:16? How many of you can quote it really fast? So when you hear John 3:16, how many of you stop and think about every word, or you just rattle it off? You see, when you memorize something and you just say it because it's memorized and you're just saying it over and over, it doesn't have the meaning anymore in your head. You're not thinking it through. You're just rattling it off. When God hears your prayer, he wants you to be thinking it through. You're talking with him. He says, so don't do that. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You see, God doesn't care about your much speaking. He cares about your heart. He says, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Now does it say, pray this prayer? If you do, it's fine. But what he's saying here is, here's a model, an example of a structure for your prayer. Because remember, we're not to do it in vain repetition. We're supposed to be bringing it from the heart, correct? So even if you quote this, it should be from the heart. So what does it say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's it mean to be hallowed to his name? I'm bringing honor and praise to God. The first thing you need to do when you go to prayer is just praise God for how great he is. And go on. It says, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now Christ is returning. How many of you are praying that he returns? Are you excited about that? You go, wait, I got some friends that aren't saved yet. Oh, so let's get out and do the work so we can say, Lord, come back soon. We're ready. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how many of you really pray that? God, I want your will to be done today. That means in my life. I'm sorry, I don't mean to break this verse down too long, so we're going to move on, but you understand what it's saying? This prayer, if you pray it from the heart, is saying, God, you're in control. I'm looking for you to return. But until you return, Lord, give me my day, this day, my daily bread. Where does my food come from today? From God. Praise him for it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, how many of you like that one? Lord, would you forgive me for my sins just like I've been doing everybody else? Do you have somebody you're holding a grudge against? What would you do if God was holding a grudge against you right now? Would that concern you? God isn't. And so just like God forgive us, we're to forgive too. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's review. I need to fess up and ask Christ to be my Savior, and then he has a new life for me. And as a Christian, I need to wake up and not get caught in the things of this world and waste time. I need to tell people about him. I need to get a shake up and change my life to be what God wants it to be. I need to pray up, and then I need to study up. Study to show thyself. In other words, get into God's word. And then I need to confess up. 1 John 1:9. Do Christians sin? The Bible says that we don't need to because Christ lives in us and we can live for him, but whenever we live for ourselves, we sin. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I challenge you to go look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and then read down through 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, because it has a lot to do for Christians. When we do mess up, God's praying for you, but we need to go to the Lord and let him mess out. So confess our sins so that I can stay close to the Lord. And in conclusion, look up. Luke chapter 21, verse 28 says this. He's talking about the end times. It says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I thought that was interesting. There's a look up, and then did you see that other one in there? Lift up. What's it mean to lift up? How many believe that Jesus is coming back? How many believe that God is in control? How many of you accepted him as your Savior? How many of you are going through a hard time and struggle and you're kind of discouraged today? What does God say here? Look up and lift up your heads. Now, can you look up without lifting up your head? It has to do with attitude here too, doesn't it? And encouragement, because I can look up and still be down in the dumps, so to speak. But when I look up and I see Jesus, who cares about me and is in control, that lifts up my spirits, right? Lift up your heads. I can lift up my head and say, hey, I know who's winning this. I'm on the winning side. The King of Kings is my Savior. Oh, things may be going bad today, but I'm on the winning side. The light is bright on the other end of the tunnel. David made that very clear in his teaching, in the prophecies that God gave to him, and in other passages of Scripture. And since we're running out of time, I'm going to wrap it up on time. But I just want you to remember this. If you're not saved, life is never going to be worth living. It's just going to be temporal vanity. But if you come to Lord Jesus Christ and fess up and let Him save you, you have eternal life in heaven as well as a Savior to live for in this life. We need to wake up, though, Christians, and need to shake up our lives so that it's what God wants us to be. We need to pray up, study up, and confess our sins, and then look up and lift up your heads, for Christ is coming again. In John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And the last one is, look on. Anyway, that's not enough. I know. But God says, look on. Right now, while you're here, there's a harvest to be done. You guys that are farmers, what's it mean when the crop turns white? I'm not a farmer. And so every time I try to talk like a farmer, I get embarrassed. Because I don't know all about farming. I just know farmers. But I've been told that the wheat and stuff, when it ripens, turns golden, right? And then as it gets too long, it starts to fade out, right? So if you look at the crop and it's all white, what's that telling you? You're losing crop. How many farmers would just sit around and watch the fields as they're turning white and letting everything fall out? God is trying to say here, some people must know some. I got some funny looks there, but you know what? God says Christians are doing the same thing. It's not wise. We have believers to reach. The time is short. And so my encouragement to you today is, what's up? What's up? I want Jesus to be up. I want to be able to take that cup that says it's all about Jesus and remember that every day. With that in mind, let's go ahead and we'll close with a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 320. Obviously, you can sing this. If you can sing it from the heart, sing it to the Lord today. I want to be like Jesus. If not, I encourage you to search your heart and find out why not. Why don't I want my life to be what God wants it to be? Let's stand and sing. 320.